Let's all open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. Years ago, there used to be a kind of Bible conference where they would have a certain kind of message that a preacher would deliver. They would call them Bible readings. But it wasn't just reading the Bible. The preacher would do this. He would say, for this weekend, we're going to cover such and such a book. And what he would do is he would read through that book. But as he would do it, in the first session, he would read like a paragraph. And then he'd pause and he'd make a few comments and make a few applications. And then move on to the next paragraph and do the same. And we'll cover sometimes two, three, or more chapters within an hour. I don't know if you've ever been to an old-fashioned Bible reading. It's a little bit different than the regular kind of preaching. Well, we're going to do that with this morning section because the episodes today all kind of blend in together. And I thought, well, why don't we do an old-fashioned Bible reading where I will read a paragraph, make a few observations, and make a lesson. And we'll go through chapters 18 and 19. So rather than reading the whole thing and then going back with an outline, we'll do a Bible reading. Now, these two chapters all stand together because it's an ongoing episode. It's kind of like a TV show where you see a scene and then they break for a commercial and they come back and it's a different scene. And yet it's one whole show or a movie. Well, that's what we see in chapters 18 and 19. It all has to do with the relationships of David and King Saul and Saul's family. And yet, there will be enemies and friends and broken relationships and deep emotions. In fact, it's like a soap opera. There's intrigue, there's secrets, there's emotions, there's violence. There's love and marriage, there's money, there's relationships. It's just like a soap opera. It's just like life, actually. But as we see how they interact in these episodes, we will see good examples of maintaining relationships and also bad examples. And then we'll draw principles out of this for ourselves, and then just like in the old-fashioned Bible readings, there'll be one main lesson that we'll reserve to the end. And I ask you to keep that in mind because there's a recurring phrase in these chapters. It's the key to maintaining good relationships. Okay, the setting is, you remember that King Saul was the bad excuse for king. And Samuel, the prophet, had said, your kingdom is going to fall. The kingdom will continue, but you'll no longer be king. So that's the background, but he's still the king. Young David becomes his court musician, goes out and kills Goliath, becomes the hero of the country. And now that's the setting for what begins in chapter 18. Okay, the first episode, as it were, is verses 1 to 4 of chapter 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Here we see David and Jonathan become best friends. Jonathan was the son of King Saul and would be heir to the throne. And yet God had chosen David to be the next king, not Jonathan. And so now they become best of friends. And they exchange gifts as a tokens of a covenant of friendship. And, you know, everybody will have a best friend and they will give gifts. By the way, there's a lesson there. To maintain relationships, sometimes giving gifts is a good thing. Husbands, do you give gifts to your wife? I hope you do it more than just at Christmas and her birthday. Tokens of friendship help keep a relationship going. And so David and Jonathan made this covenant to be best of friends, kind of like boys. I remember when I was a boy, I once made a special pact with one of my friends, and we became blood brothers. We had seen some movie where Indians would cut themselves and they'd put their palm. Come on, some of you guys did that too. You'd cut yourself and you'd shake hands and mix blood and say, "We are now blood brothers." Not necessarily the cleanest thing. What if you have different blood types? Well, that's kind of what David and Jonathan did here. They made a covenant and they were the best of friends. Now, before we go on, let me tell you what they were not doing. There is a popular view out there that says David and Jonathan were homosexuals and that they loved each other and had this affair going. Nothing of the sort. The Bible utterly condemns it. There's not a hint of any of that here. Jonathan was married. David will get married later in this chapter. There's no homosexuality. The people that see that are trying to defend an ungodly lifestyle. So it's not here or it's not anywhere hinted at in the Bible. They were best of friends and they had a spiritual friendship together as well. They both loved God. They were godly men, not homosexuals. Now, as I said, everybody has friends and most people will have a best friend. And usually our best friends are in the same sex and it's not anything homosexual. Women will have a best friend that's another woman. Men usually have a best friend that's another man. And that's what we see here. Some people will say, well, blood is thicker than water, but not always. As we'll see in the episodes today and that follow, Jonathan became closer to David than he was to his own father. And so blood is not always thicker than water. Sometimes a friend is closer than your own brother or relative. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, there's a lesson we can get out of this first paragraph. Christians should have that kind of relationship with other Christians. We are to be close friends and brothers in another way. 3 John 14 and elsewhere refers to Christians as friends. You know that there is a church denomination out there that calls themselves the Friends. Most people call them Quakers. They don't call themselves Quakers. They call themselves Friends. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends." So Christians are to develop a spiritual friendship with one another and be best friends with one another. But we're also relatives, brothers and sisters in our true family. And the lesson we can learn from David and Jonathan is that although they were friends, they were like brothers. Christians should be like that as well. Close friends and brothers and stick together through thick and thin. Because we will see that they went through difficult problems, but they stuck together through it all. Okay, let's move to the next section, verses 5 to 9. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. In this episode, we see David going off to war and Saul becoming jealous. David obeyed Saul. Saul sent him off to battle. And by the way, you notice that through all this, David is very respectful of Saul. Saul gets way out of line and jealous of David, but not a hint of it in reverse. He keeps referring to the king and your majesty and shows respect. That's important in keeping certain relationships. If children are not getting along with their parents, they should still respect them. If we're having a problem at work, we still need to respect the boss because he is the boss. So there's a certain protocol in keeping relationships going. David was respectful of Saul, even when Saul was treating David like a dog. So David goes off to war, and Saul puts him in charge of some soldiers. He started him off as an officer. David had already proved himself valiantly by killing Goliath. And so he doesn't start off at the lowest rung. He starts off a couple of rungs higher. And he proves himself valiant, and everybody loves David. He becomes the national hero. It seems like David could do no wrong. He was a good shepherd. He was now a good soldier. And everywhere he goes, he prospers, because later it says God was with him. Well, God was with him, but not Saul. Saul becomes jealous. David comes back from the battle, and there's a parade, and everybody's cheering, and they're saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. Well, it didn't go to David's head. David was very humble. But this sure started something in Saul. He became jealous of David and said, you know, who does he think he is? He's going to take over the kingdom. And he's worried about all this, and he's jealous, and he's angry, and he's kind of pouting a little bit. Look at this. Verse 8, David ascribed to David 10,000, but to me only thousands, and I'm the king. Kind of like a little kid pouting. Well, they were giving him his due, and David did kill Goliath when Saul wasn't willing to go out there and do it himself. But David, Saul is becoming jealous, and it says that he's keeping his eye on David. He's suspicious. You see, now the relationship is falling down. Earlier, we saw in a previous chapter when David comes to meet Saul, it says Saul liked David. He said, this is a good-looking kid. Boy, he sure can play the harp, and I kind of like this kid. Now the relationship is souring from Saul's point of view, not David. So as we look at this episode, Saul is the bad example in breaking relationships. David was the good example. By the way, he's jealous of David. But Jonathan isn't. Jonathan never shows any jealousy when he sees David doing well and being promoted. It's like, that's my best friend. Good for you. It doesn't come between him and his best friend. It did come between David and Saul. Now, what's the lesson we can get from this? Saul was jealous, and there is a good jealousy, and there is a bad jealousy. In the Bible, it talks about the Lord being jealous for his people and saying, I'm not going to share you with others. And we should be jealous for the glory of God. That was one of the main lessons last week with David and Goliath. Goliath was insulting God, and David was jealous for the honor of God. That's a good jealousy. But we see a bad jealousy in King Saul. He was jealous for his own position and his pride. And so his jealousy becomes paranoia and anger. And he's suspecting David of, he's saying, David's plotting against me. So it all begins with his pride and his jealousy. And then it gets way out of hand. Okay, let's look at the next episode. Verses 10 and 11, just a short one. It happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Remember earlier that it said that because Saul had turned his back on God, God removed the special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him to be king. He was still king, but God wasn't with him anymore. And instead, God let an evil spirit come to trouble Saul, and he'd get angry and annoying. And so the servant said, let's get a musician to play sweet music, and that'll calm the king down. And that's where David came in. He was the sweet musician who would play on the harp and sing the psalms that he had composed, and that would calm Saul down. Not on this occasion. Lesson there is music can only help so far. When a person's distressed or worried, he needs more than good music. He needs more than a radio. He needs God. Saul didn't have God on his side anymore, and so the music could only work so far. So here comes David. By the way, the spear, some translations call it a javelin. Well, originally javelins were just spears. Think about that at next year's Olympics. These guys throwing javelins, they're no different than natives throwing spears. But instead of a scepter, sometimes a king would walk around with a special spear, and this would be the symbol of his authority. So when he was sitting on the throne with this spear, nothing unusual about it, except that he's jealous of David, and he sees David playing that harp, singing to God, and he's grumbling within him, and you can just see him gripping that spear like, that kid wants to take my throne away from me. Who does he think he is? He killed Goliath, now he's going to come after me. His mind is racing wildly with suspicion, and he can't take it anymore, and he picks up the spear and throws it right at David. Not this David, that David. But he missed him. God somehow guided it, or David ducked, and it went right into the wall. And it says David escaped twice, so maybe he had another spear. David didn't have his spear. Saul had a spear in his hand. David just had a harp. David didn't pick up that spear and throw it back. Notice that. We'll see in this episode what someone didn't do. David didn't retaliate. He could have said, you threw this spear at me and now you're vulnerable. Give me that spear. Saul, God wants me to be king. Take this. He didn't do that. He knew it wasn't his time. There's a time for everything. So we see David not retaliating. In fact, he runs and he hides. Okay, two quick lessons. Number one, this relationship is breaking down and now suspicion has become violence. Violence never helps any broken relationships. Sometimes men get at odds and they start slugging it out. Husbands and wives. And usually a wife will fight back with her tongue with sarcastic words. And a man sometimes is driven to, I can't take it. And he starts using his fists or he slaps her around. Violence is no answer to a broken relationship. That's throwing gas on the fire instead of water. So Saul was resorting to simply violence. And that's a bad example. Secondly, the good example is that David didn't retaliate. Sometimes a person will do something to you. Don't do it back to him. He may insult you or use violence or cut you or something like that. Don't retaliate. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with water. And that's what we see in David here. David just simply left. There is a time, by the way, to back off when a person's out of control or when they resort to violence or being very unreasonable. Sometimes the best thing to do to try to heal the relationship is to back off and let the person cool down. And that's what David did. Okay, we come to the fourth episode in this ongoing soap opera, verses 12 to 16. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Saul now is no longer just simply jealous of David and angry at him. He's afraid of David. His emotions are out of control. Why is he afraid? It says here, because he knew God was with David and not with him. He had once known what it was like to have God on his side. It's not like that anymore. He doesn't have that anointing or that protection. And he sees it in David. He's no longer jealous of David's popularity, but of God's blessing. And he's afraid of David. There's a little lesson here. Believers have God on their side, and unbelievers are always a little skittish around the believers. Have you noticed that sometimes? I was in a store the other day, and I know the people that work there. I see them two or three times a week, and they're always a little skittish around me. They're afraid I might, start preaching or pray or something. They're always a little bit nervous, and yet they know I'm their friend. Deep down, unbelievers are a little afraid of believers, kind of skittish like some animals are. And that's what we see with David and Saul here. David was godly and Saul was increasingly uncomfortable and a little afraid. And yet, here's another lesson. David was not afraid of Saul at all. I mean, this guy was throwing spears at David. He wasn't afraid. Why? Because he trusted God. There's an old saying, he that fears God will never fear a man. And David wasn't afraid. Oh, later we'll find out what was going on in his heart. That's why we read Psalm 59 earlier. If you had read the heading of that psalm, you'll find that David wrote that psalm in this whole episode. Oh, he was worried that these people were trying to kill him, but he said, Lord, I have taken refuge with you and I have nothing to fear. He says they're like growling dogs, including the king, but David took refuge in God. He that fears God will fear no man. And so there's a good lesson for us. So Saul devised yet another scheme, and so he promotes him a little bit higher, over 1,000 soldiers. And it says David went out and came in. That's military talk for obeying orders and going where he's sent. And the people respected him. The people were probably increasingly disappointed with King Saul, and they're conversely increasingly respectful of David, saying, man, he'd make a good king. What a guy, what a hero. We can follow this guy, David, but Saul, and Saul probably knew it. Saul was like a politician who's afraid he's going to lose re-election. He's saying that everybody's becoming more interested in his opponent than him, and so what do politicians do? Well, they start calling in tricks and favors, and that's what Saul does here. He's worried that he's going to lose the election. Saul was proud. And by the way, did you notice something else that we don't see with Saul? After trying to kill David, now he calls David back in. Do you notice what's missing? No apology. No repentance. He didn't say, David, look, kid, I'm so sorry. You know, I lost my temper and I'm so suspicious. Could you ever forgive me? Not a word in any of this interaction of an apology. Why? Because there's no repentance. He didn't repent before God. Therefore, the relationship was broken. When husbands and wives or friends or anybody like that, they fall apart, they first need to repent before God and then apologize to each other. But Saul didn't. Therefore, it was still simmering deep down in him. And so he devised this other scheme. And we'll get to the scheme in just a minute. But the lesson is, at this point, Saul's emotions are running loose. They're like wild horses. It starts off with jealousy, violence, anger. When people get carried away, they get carried away sometimes. They lose temper and one thing leads to another. Emotions intensify and they multiply. And like Saul, we easily become obsessed. He is obsessed with stopping David. And David was innocent. He wasn't fighting back. And, you know, it seemed like everybody else realized this except Saul. He's obsessed. All he can think of is David, David. I bet he dreamed about David. Same thing with us. When we get obsessed with somebody and we start thinking bad things and it runs wild and emotions run wild, we need to back off and cool down and think things over. David kind of walked away for a while hoping Saul would have a change of mind, but he didn't. It was only time for Saul to reload, as it were. Next episode, verses 17 to 21. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, as a wife. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, the other daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Here we see Saul trying to trap David with his daughters. Back up. Remember when David went out to kill Goliath, the king had already said, whoever kills Goliath will get two rewards. Number one, exemption from taxes for the rest of his life. And secondly, he gets to marry my daughter. Well, David killed the Goliath, and now it's time to pay up. But Saul had been dragging his feet for a little while. And now he says, well, let me see if I can stretch this out a little bit and get a little bit more out of this. I don't care for David. By the way, the biblical law was that the father had the right to give his daughter's hand in marriage and to arrange a marriage or to veto it. The principle still carries to today that the father will give the daughter's hand in marriage or he can veto an engagement because she's still under his authority. Children should respect their father's authority until they get married and start a new family unit. The bad example here is, although the daughters went along with this because of his authority, Saul was misusing his authority. He wasn't interested in the daughters' welfare. He was trying to use his two daughters against David for selfish purposes. And so he serves as a bad example that no father should follow. First, he's promised to give the older daughter to David, but not yet. He should have said, well, David, you've won her. Let's set up the wedding date. No, he adds an extra condition. You killed Goliath. Well, you know, I said if you killed him, you'd get her. Well, you know, there's an extra clause. Oh, I didn't tell you about the extra condition, David. You got to go out and kill some more Philistines. It's kind of like you didn't read the fine print that wasn't there in the first place. And so he's hoping that by sending David out to kill the Philistines, they would kill David and it would all be over with. So he kind of delayed the wedding date. Meanwhile, David's very humble and goes along with this, verse 18. But what we see here is Saul is reneging on his bargain. He had made a promise before David, who became the hero, and now he's reneging on his deal and says that he gives Merib to another man. We're not told quite why. Maybe he's trying to get David mad at him. But there's a lesson here, and it's this. You can't trust somebody that breaks his word, especially if he makes a bargain that's public and it should be an honor-bound oath. You can't trust someone that won't keep his word. Saul kept doing this over and over again, but not David. David was a man of his word. Lesson for us is we should be men and women of our word too. When we make a promise, we need to keep it. Bible talks about a person that swears an oath to his own hurt. In other words, he makes a bargain, but even if circumstances change and will go against him, he still will keep his oath and his promise. And that should be us, not like Saul. Let's don't renege on our bargains, our contracts, our deals, or our promises. Meanwhile, it says that Saul now tries to arrange a marriage with his other daughter, Michal. By the way, I'm not sure if that's the best way to pronounce it. It sounds like a boy's name, Michal. Occasionally, there have been women named Michal. Years ago, you remember that old show, The Waltons? The woman that played the mother was Michelle Learned. And it was spelled Michal. And they always put her as Miss Michal Learned. I prefer to pronounce it Michelle. And so now Michal, it says here, loves David. He was the hero, and maybe he fell in love with him. As we will see later on in their relationship, Michal wasn't all that she was cracked up to be. She started off well, but she had some weaknesses, and later on that will hurt the relationship. But that's several chapters later. Saul wanted to hook up Michal with David because he said she's going to be a snare to him. He knew some things about her that he was covering up. We'll see one of them later in this chapter. The point is, spouses should not be a snare to one another, but should be a helpmeet to one another. Michal was set up as a snare. And sometimes a person's husband or wife is more a hurt than a helpmeet, and that's bad. They need to help one another. Well, later she did kind of help David some. Point is, a spouse should bring a person closer to God, not further away. So Saul plots for the Philistines to kill David, and he's hatching yet another plot. Lesson of this episode, before we move on to number 6, is this. We need to put God first in our family. Okay, the husband, the father may be the head, but we see a bad example with Saul. He was a bad father, misusing his daughters like this. And the whole family, this is a dysfunctional family because of the father. Why? Because he was not respecting God. He was breaking his promises, misusing his daughters. He was resorting to this, so it kind of trickles down. The father is head of the family, but God is the head of the father. And what we'll see in the relationship of the children to the father is that they should be respectful, but put God first. We especially see that with Jonathan. Okay, the sixth episode in this ongoing soap opera is verses 22 to 30. Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, 'Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?' This is humility. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'In this manner David spoke.' Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David.'" Notice he's using a go-between. It's almost like Saul can't look David in the eye and say it himself. "Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was that whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." You know, in some of the old episodes on some of those old movies, when they'd move to a new scene, they'd sometimes put the name of the scene at the bottom of it. On some of the videos I've been watching of old TV shows, it's like every episode and every scene has a name to it. Well, if you want to put a name to this, you would find David kills 200 Philistines. Saul had reneged on his deal, and now he's cheating on the deal. He's trying to cheat David. David had already paid the bridal price. That was the custom then, that a man proved himself worthy by giving a large gift to the father of the bride. It was kind of the dowry in reverse. And now David said, "Well, I'm just a poor shepherd boy. I don't have anything to give to a king. He's wealthy." So the king said, "Okay, David, I know you don't have much, but you're a good soldier. You killed Goliath. I tell you what, go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring back proof that you've killed them, and that'll be good enough." Well, it sounded like good enough, but there was a catch to this. By the way, what's this about bringing back the proof of their foreskins? Well, I won't go into the details. That would be like an Indian chief saying, "Go and kill 100 of the other tribe and bring back 100 scalps, proof that you've killed them." But of course, what his plan was that the Philistines would kill David. Figure, kill 100 of them. Well, surely somebody's going to throw a spear or shoot an arrow. Somebody's got to kill him. And so he figured, "Oh, this has got to work." By the way, the lesson at that point: you can't trust someone that breaks his promises or welches on a deal and keeps changing the prices. You know, in business, they have this little thing called bait and switch. You advertise something at a price. Customers come in. You say, "Oh, it's been all sold out. Oh, but we find some other ones at full price." It happens a lot, and it's dishonest. That's what Saul was doing here, is upping the ante and changing the price. You can't trust someone that does that. Cheating hurts relationships. And we should keep our promises, even when the other person welches and ups the price. David says, well, I'll go along with that. David was honorable, even though it was hurting him. His honor was worth more. Saul hoped that the Philistines would do his dirty work for him, but David went along with it. Maybe David suspected it, but he knew God was on his side. So it says David and his men went out, and they didn't kill 100 Philistines. They killed 200 Philistines. It's almost like he wants 100 men. We'll show them we're the best in Israel, and they kill 200 of them. And they bring back the proof of the battle, and they have the servants count it all out there. If I'd been one of those soldiers, I would have been grinning from ear to ear like, David, look at the face on Saul when we brought back twice what he agreed. He wanted 100, we give him 200. You know, let's see what he does. He can't back out now. He's got everybody looking. And Saul couldn't refuse, so he gives his daughter to David to be married. And it says that Saul knew God was with David and not with him, verse 28. He's still jealous and angry, and now he feels like, that rascal, he called my bluff. I raised the price and he raised it and met it. Boy, I can't win in this thing. And now he's scheming and obsessed and he's fuming. If I'd been a prophet, if I'd just been another guy in the court, I would have gone up to him and said, Saul, what's that expression you use today? Chill out. Man, you're getting all worked up. You're obsessed about this. Back off. Think this over with. Saul, you can't win. Every time you change it and you get violent, all these things, Saul, don't you see? You're on a losing course. It says here now, he was his enemy continually. He's a committed enemy. It's like, I'm obsessed. I got to kill this guy one way or another. And yet, David's wise and valiant. The lesson of this episode is this. Saul went from bad to worse, but David is going from good to better. When relationships fall apart, don't let the fault be on your side. Let it be on the others. Back off. Do your part. Pray for the other person. But if we're in the wrong, then things will get worse. We need to say, I'm not winning in this game. Saul should have come to his senses and said, everything I'm doing is failing. God's with him. I need to get back to God. I need to repent. I need to change my course of action. And as we will see in our life, just like in Saul's, evil plans have a way of backfiring. Look at Saul. He said, I'm going to trick David. He can say 100 of these. He brought back 200. It backfired on him. He thought that I'll get to keep my daughter and I'll lose David. Hey, two for the price of one, and it backfires. Evil plans have a way of backfiring. And so when we try to break a relationship and cheat a person, God just might step in and arrange for it to backfire on us. Let that serve as a warning to us. We need to repent. Okay, the seventh chapter in this soap opera commences in the next chapter, chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. Saul again plots to kill David. It says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, that's Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against this innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul as he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. and they fled from him. Again, Saul plots, but it begins to backfire. It's like if at first you don't succeed, try again if you're on a noble mission. But he wasn't. So he failed. So he says, well, so what he says, well, look, the Philistines won't kill this kid. Maybe I can get my son Jonathan or my servants to do it. After all, they're under my authority. You're my servants. I pay you. You're supposed to do what I tell you to do. They were reluctant to do this, though. Saul should have backed up and said, what am I doing? I'm trying to get my own family to kill this guy. That was totally wrong and illegal. He should have backed off. They refused because, says, everybody loved David and they knew he was innocent. There's a lesson here. In a broken relationship and one person gets out of hand, other people begin to see what's happening. Friends, family, they begin to see, Saul, you're going out of your mind. Do you see what you're doing? Saul, look in the mirror. You're not only afraid of this guy and saying the guy's going to try to kill you, you're trying to hire people to kill him. Everybody realized this except Saul. You ever been in a situation where it's like everybody's looking at you and everybody knows what you're doing and you won't admit it? That's not good. That's not good at all. So Jonathan warns David, says, go and hide, I'll try to intercede for you, goes back to Saul and speaks on behalf of David. Good lesson here. When relationships break down, sometimes we need a mediator, another friend that'll step in, and that's what Jonathan did. He said, well, you know, that's still my dad and I respect him, but he might listen to me. So David, boy, if you go in there, here comes the spear. Let me go and talk to him on your behalf. You go and wait and I'll go and talk. It might work. What's that, Gary, we like to say, can't hurt, might help. And so Jonathan says, let me go and talk to him. And guess what? It did work. He used reason and facts, not just emotion. He pointed out David's loyalty and said, let's look at the facts. There is a good example for us. When relationships break down and emotions overboil, we should say, no, let's just back up, cool down, and look at the facts. And Saul said, well, okay, you've got a point here. And he listened to his son. Another lesson here is sometimes parents need to listen to their children when they're in the wrong. Sometimes your children are in the right. And they might say, Daddy, aren't you forgetting this? Mom, you're seeing it the wrong way. You're all caught up in emotions. A good parent ought to sit back and say, you know, my son or daughter just might be right. And in this case, his son was right. Anyway, it worked temporarily. Saul backs off and he welcomes David back to the palace and then he sends him out again to war. But the problem hasn't been fully resolved yet. So we move to the next episode, verses 9 to 17. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house. There's that spirit again, with his spear in his hand. David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image, that's an idol, and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and this almost sounds funny, and covered it with his clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I might kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Boy, this sounds like something out of a movie. Goat's hair, idols in the bed, climbing out of a window in the middle of the night. Messengers with spears. What's happening here? Well, first off, it says he tries to kill him. And he's losing all control. He's going overboard. David gets out of town, and Saul goes after him. He comes back from battle, and he's back there playing in the court. Well, it's like the very same words from the previous chapter. It's like same songs, new verse. And so David's back in the palace. There's the spear again, and he throws the spear at him, and he escapes. By the way, did you notice something in this episode here? Saul swore to God that David would not be put to death. He says, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." He broke his oath. Earlier, he simply broke his promise. He broke his oath. Brethren, never break a legitimate oath. You can never trust that sort of a person. So what happens? David runs and hides, and the wife says, "Well, look, David, I'll let you out of the window, and I'll get the messengers to delay so they won't go after you." So when David escapes, she goes and finds this idol, puts it under the bed sheets, and then takes some goat's hair. Don't ask me where she got the goat's hair from. Maybe it was a rug or something, and puts it at the top, covers it up so a little bit of hair is showing. And the messengers come in, and she says, "Well, David's sick in bed. He can't get up and go." And so they go back to the king. They fell for it. Wait a second. By the way, time out. What's she doing with an idol? Remember I told you, there's a side of Michelle that's being covered up. Evidently, David didn't know about this. He wouldn't have had any idols. But she had this little household idol, and she puts that in the bed. And then finally, you know, the messengers fall for it and go back and say, "Excuse me, Your Majesty, David's sick in bed." And the king is furious, said, "Sick in bed? Bring him back even in the bed. You say he's in his pajamas? Bring him back naked if you have to." He's fuming. And so they go back, "Okay, we'll go and get him." And they go back, and guess what? David's gone, and they find out it's all been a trick. So they report back to the king, you know, there's an idol and the goat's hair. And can you imagine how Saul reacted? It's like he's been insulted. He's fuming. "Goat's hair? The guy's making fun of me." And so he's just furious and obsessed with this and says, "Go bring him back, you know, dead or alive." And he's just raging. And meanwhile, God's protecting David, and off David goes in the middle of the night. Okay, we finish our Bible reading now with the last part of the story, verses 18 to 24. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." So Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he himself also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sichem. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Well, indeed, they're at Naioth in Ramah." And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And this is a little unusual. He strips off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? David gets out of town and goes to be with Samuel. Lesson there is that he knows that there's a problem. He seeks out the prophet. Sometimes when we're in a problem, we need to seek out the preacher and say, "I need help." And that's what David did. Word got back to Saul, so Saul sends messengers. And the messengers go, this is almost humorous. The messengers go to find David with Samuel. Samuel is with these young preacher boys. We'd call them seminary students, the sons of the prophets. And they're all singing and prophesying. The messengers go, and the Spirit of God stops them, and they start prophesying. They go to catch David, and they get caught. And then Saul sends more servants. Same thing. Sends them a third time. Same thing. It's like someone going to church to disrupt the meeting, and he gets caught up in the meeting and starts singing. Finally, Saul himself goes, and it happens to him. Because the Spirit of God is protecting David and is restraining Saul, so Saul starts prophesying. But then you see Saul going overboard on this. He tears his clothes off and lays on the ground naked, prophesying like a fanatic. What he's doing is he's resorting to religion in his weird behavior. He's out of control, and so he's kind of like a fanatic. Sometimes when a person gets desperate with the problems, he resorts to religion in the wrong way. Not only does he go to church, but, you know, he starts wearing huge crosses around his neck and strange pictures on the wall. You've seen these things. It's kind of fanaticism. It's overdoing religion, and that's not the way to solve the problem. And so word gets out, and people are saying, is Saul a prophet? Lesson there is people are looking on. And they will observe, and they'll start gossiping, and rumors will spread. Boy, that's kind of a strange way to end all these episodes. It hasn't been resolved yet. Now, we pointed out that Saul's daughters basically went along with the father, but there is room for improvement. Jonathan was a good example. David was the best example. Saul was the worst. What do we find the key in David's life over and over again? Did you notice four times the same thing was said about David? All these terrible things about Saul, four things are said about David. It keeps saying, now David acted wisely. Look at verses 5, 14, 15, and 30 of chapter 18. David acted wisely. God was with him. That's the key. He was wise because he trusted God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He trusted God, so he had wisdom, and he was careful. He was cautious. He didn't retaliate. He did the right thing, even at his own cost. He would do the right thing. He was wise, not devious. There's a big difference. Deviousness is evil. It won't work. Wisdom might work because it's righteous. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. We should be wise like David and not guilty like Saul. And brethren, this is important in following Christ and in maintaining our relationships. David did the right thing wisely. He thought it over. He'd pray about it. He didn't retaliate and act like Saul did. That's why God was with him. And so, brethren, we need to apply this. As if David was saying, if there's going to be a fault in this, let it be his, not mine. I am too smart to do the wrong thing. It's a good example for us. When we're in a broken relationship, when we're in a difficulty at work, we should say, I'm going to be above fault. I'm going to act wisely in this. God's ways are not our ways. Let's act wisely like David did. Well, we've come to the end of our Bible reading, and we've covered two whole chapters. Next week, we'll go into another episode in the life of David and draw out some more principles that we can live by. Let us pray.